series called Family Portraits, and we are moving forward. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the curse that happened to Adam and Eve there in Genesis chapter 3. We talked about men and what the struggles they face because of that curse. And we talked about women last week and the struggles they face because of the curse, because we live in a sinful world. And like I said at the end of last week, what is it going to take? What happens when you take the pitfalls of the man and the pitfalls of the woman and you marry them together? And so today, as you walked in, you saw, as we walked underneath the beautiful arch and down the beautiful row, our wedding ceremony. And luckily for us, we've had a couple weddings here. We still have the decorations, so it really didn't take us that long to put it together, which was really cool. But today, I think, is a neat thing. Today is Ray and Jeanette's 50th wedding anniversary. Today. Right? Today. Isn't that awesome? So as they walked in, we totally did all of this for you. Completely. We congratulate you guys on your longevity in your marriage. And we hope you have 50 more. That's very cool. So today we're going to talk about this idea of men and women coming together, walking down. We've been talking about this idea of tunnel of chaos. And whenever I thought about this, I thought it was hilarious to call the aisle the tunnel of chaos. Beth didn't think it was so funny. She just thought it was like, ha-ha, you know, knee slapper. I think it's very fitting, personally. And we'll get into it in just a second. But we talked about this idea of tunnel of chaos. If you weren't here before, I'll kind of help you out with that. This idea that we live in fake community whenever we're not willing to tell each other the truth. We're not willing to actually help each other get better. Because we want to live in surface level. Because it's painful to actually be honest and truthful with people sometimes. And so if we're actually going to go from being in fake relationships to being in true relationships, we actually have to be willing to walk through the tunnel. Walk through the tunnel of chaos and actually get to the other side into real community, real relationships, that we're actually honest with one another, where we actually love one another and be truthful with each other. But that tunnel is often very difficult. There are people in this world that like conflict, usually avoid those people, because rest of us don't like conflict. So we avoid that kind of stuff. But the tunnel requires to go through that and struggle through the conflict that comes when we actually begin to tell each other what we need to hear, the truth, speaking it in love with each other. So today, I'm doing this message without any notes. I've preached this message at least 7 times because I've done about that many weddings. But I get to actually expound on the sermon, because in a wedding you get this much time because you got to do all the other important things, like, you know, legally get them married, you know. So today we're going to expound upon that. So I have a few things written down, or just some trivial things that I found that I'd like to read. But before we do that, I want us to watch a video of a wedding. And think about the vows. Now, who in here remembers their vows if you're married? Really? It's awesome. And I did a little survey. Asked a few people. And there's some interesting things about vows today in today's society versus 30, 20, 30, 40, 50 and past years ago. Now, if you were married before 1970, who was married before 1970? Raise your hand. When you talked to your pastor, if you had a minister that did your wedding, did you actually get an option on your vows? No. You just said them, right? They read them, you repeated them, I do, go and have a wonderful life, correct? There's an interesting trend happening in vows today, where now ministers and people are beginning to offer options when it comes to vows. Because we live in a society and a culture that begin to value different things. So there's some parts of the vows that are no longer really being a part of the language anymore. Can anybody tell me the one word that is getting cut out of vows more than any other word? obey. You guys are awesome. Obey or submit. Submit and obey. Those two words are being taken out. And I went, and this is where my data came in, and I looked it up. I was wondering, where did that happen? Why did that happen? What's wrong with the word obey? Especially from my point of view, right? I'm the guy. Obey. Why? Well, you would think it happened around the 60s or the 70s, right? You would think that. But very specifically, on September the 12th, 1922, the Episcopal Church voted to remove the word obey from the bride section of their wedding vows. 1922. Not 1960s when all you girls were running around burning your bras and being all flowery girls. Not then, no. Not in the 70s when it was, you know, liberation, women's movement. No. 1922. Now, does anybody know what's the significance of 1922 around that area? What else was going on in 1922 other than the Episcopal Church taking that out? Women's suffrage, right? That's right in that time. Women were fighting for their rights back then. So that language was becoming even more true in 1922. So I found that very interesting. So that word is being taken out. And that word, I think, has been abused. And we're going to see scripture where I think we can understand why it's been abused over time and different things like that. But I want you to think back now. If you've been married 50 years, longer, shorter, think about your vows and watch this as we watch some vows take place. And my friend, who I know the person doing the ceremony, has some things he says I want you to listen to as well. The audio's terrible because, you know, it was a long time ago. It's actually on VHS tape. That's how long ago it was recorded. So the audio's not very good, but listen carefully and try to listen to what he says. But those are them. I memorized them today. And I got them out of order. But I got them all. Does anybody remember those? Those weren't traditional. We rewrote them. Those weren't the traditional vows. And there we are. Very cute. And young. You don't have to leave my face up there the rest of the time. Either. No, don't leave it. But we get into this idea of vows, and they mean something. They should mean something, shouldn't they? That I actually love and cherish you with my whole heart. All of my life. I promise to be kind. I promise to be unselfish in my love. I promise to cherish and value you my whole life. Or in traditional words, as long as we both shall live. I told you earlier, 1922, they took those words out. But here's what they used to say. Those of you who probably didn't get a choice, this is most likely what you said. I, Stephen, take thee, Beth, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. And then she would then say, I, Beth, take thee, Stephen, to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death do us apart, according to God's holy ordinance. Same exact thing, except the word obey is there. Other well-known phrases, speak now, forever hold your peace, till death do us part. I found some other vows, which I thought were awesome. These are Celtic vows. These cracked me up. Let's see if I can find the right one. I pledge to give you the first bite of my meat and the first drink from my cup. I pledge to you my living and my dying, each equally in your care. I shall be a shield for your back and you for mine. I shall not slander you, nor you me. I shall honor you above all others. And when we quarrel, we shall do it in private and tell no strangers our grievances. That's interesting, isn't it? to another one. You cannot possess me, for I belong to myself. But while we both wish it, I will give you that which is mine to give. You cannot command me, for I am a free person. But I shall serve you in those ways you require, and the honeycomb will taste sweeter coming from my hand. Very, very similar ideas, but a little more liberating. It's like the Celtic idea. Other traditions, the jumping over the broom. Have you ever seen that in the African American culture? This signifying of them coming together in their tradition of the slavery. But also the breaking of the glass if you're in a Jewish ceremony. These ideas, this wedding, this idea of walking down the aisle and doing all this, generally comes from a Roman ceremony, not from the Bible. But from a Roman ceremony where the women would dress up and they would actually share a cake. Very similar to something that we do now. The woman would dress up and she would actually tie a tunic around her waist, and she would use a thing called the knot of Hercules. Which, you know, symbolically is hilarious because then the guy's got to untie it later. But it's called the knot of Hercules. I'm sure the dad is the one that tied the knot. So as we come together and we talk about this idea of our vows to one another, where we love one another, we're actually walking people down the aisle. The man with all his stuff and the woman with all her stuff, and they walk down the aisle together, and it's the most beautiful day in the whole wide world. Little do most of us know what is going to happen after that moment. Right? Those of us who have been married for a long time know that. We stand there. I was very cute and young back then. Had no clue what was going to be happening. No clue that 3 months later that I would have to bury my father. And my wife of 3 months would have to be a part of that process. 3 months and you lose a parent. That's pretty stressful. And then we walk through a fire together. And then a move across the country together. And then step into the chaos that is the public child healthcare system that we're trying to do with our adopted son, hopefully. You don't think about that stuff when you're standing there. When you're saying the words, I honor you, I'll cherish you, I promise to love and sickness and health. You don't think about those things. Those are just nice words to say out loud sometimes. Because we want to get out and out the door and get out of the tunnel of chaos. Because who really likes to stand there in front of a bunch of people? Very few of us actually like to do that. So there's this struggle that we're seeing culturally because of the vows, because of this word obey. We're struggling through that. And now I think it's being handed down from generation to generation to generation. Misuse of the understanding of Scripture. Misuse of knowing what it means to actually honor and cherish one another. And you all knew which word was excluded. You don't remember a single word of your vows, but you know which one isn't in mine. Right? We all knew which one it was. Obey. We all know. Because it's a constant struggle. It's a battle. If you're married, you know that. So if you look in Scripture to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be there, and then we're also going to be in 1 Peter. If you want to flip over there, it's 1 Peter 3 here in a second. But Ephesians chapter 5 mostly. There's some understanding of these words and where this idea comes from and why I believe and that it's been misused. Chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. Very simple. Wives, submit. Okay. You can go home. Wives, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body for which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you should also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, most people just start with verse 22. Now, my Bible, your Bible probably too, actually has a little break there, right? Got the words wives and husbands above it. Some of you don't. Some of you have a different kind of Bible. It actually backs that little break up to chapter 5, verse 21. Some of them actually back it up a little further. But what's verse 21 say? Let's read that. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. So this understanding, this cultural understanding, when you take the curse of the man and the curse of the woman, and you put those two together, and you're living in this sinful world that has been cursed because of the sin that was brought into it, and then you come and simply just read this scripture through the goggles, through the lenses of that sin, all you can see is, woman, shut up and get in the kitchen. You see that. Submit. Do what I say. Do what I tell you to do. And over generations after generations after generations, people begin to learn this, and it becomes not even scriptural anymore. It is just what I do. It's just what my dad did. It's just what my grandfather did. You can go talk to any person in America. They don't have to know about who God is, but I guarantee you that they've heard plenty of people tell their woman to get in the kitchen and make them something to eat. It's just part of our culture. That it's the man's job to go out and work, it's the woman's job to stay home and take care of the house. But therefore, when I come home, I can sit down and do nothing and you have to wait on me. Because it's your job. I've done my job for the day. It's my turn to sit down. You must have been watching your stories all day, as my grandma called them, and eating bonbons. So now it's my turn to do that. But we have to look at this differently. We have to look at this through a different set of lenses. We have to look at it from a different place. If you turn over to, actually turn over to, where goes my page? If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to help us get a different set of lenses. And we'll go back to Ephesians here in a minute. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives. And he's talking about submission to rulers and masters. If you look in chapter 2, starts in verse 13, to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And he then begins to talk about how the man should submit to the governors and don't break laws. It makes sense to live right in the sight of other people so they respect you and they know that you have God. Don't live like a heathen just because you can and you feel like you have freedom in Christ. It doesn't say that. It says submit yourself. Talks about slaves, submit yourself to your masters, when slavery was a part of their culture. Then he gets to wives, verse 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe in the word. Who's them? Those are the people who don't believe in Christ. If any of them who are watching you, if any of them who do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornments, such as braids and hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is out of great worth, which is great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you, and the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, we're going to go to chapter 5 in 1 Peter, but we're going to go back to Ephesians for a second. So he's telling them, women, people are watching your relationship with your husband. Men, people are watching your relationship with your wife. Culturally speaking, men and women, in 1 Peter, live in such a way that you bring glory and honor to God in your marriage. Because people are watching you. Now, in their culture, that meant that women were subservient. Not to the point where they had to be, they were a slave and they were treated differently. No. They took care of the home. That's what they did. Culturally speaking, for us, that may look different for you. That may look different for you. But it doesn't mean you badmouth your husband when you're standing around with the other ladies, does it? Culturally speaking, ladies, how do you live out your marriage in front of other people so it brings glory and honor to God? When you stood at this point right here and committed yourself to your husband, how do you bring glory and honor to God through that? Men, the same way. How do you bring glory and honor to God through your marriage? If you go back to Ephesians, we get a little more work here for the guys. Because honestly, guys, I'm not trying to belittle the woman's responsibility, but this is really heavy for us. And not so heavy for them. Their responsibility is very much significant. But listen to what it says. It says, husbands, love your wives as Jesus, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, think about that. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. Christ came, lived, taught, and was crucified for the church, for those who he loves. When they hit him, spit on him, and ridiculed him, he sacrificed for the church, for the people he loved, for those who do not yet know him, so they can then know him and know his heavenly Father. That's the example he's using for us. Now, if you take that, and you understand that, and begin to understand that culturally, what's that look like for us men? Does that mean that we get to go back to the curse, all the way back where it says we're going to struggle with lust, and struggle with pride, and struggle with dominion, and think that we can put our woman down because she deserves it, because I'm the man, and truly call that sacrifice? How is that sacrifice? That's selfishness. In the vows that she and Beth and I wrote, one of the things we said, we'd be unselfish in our love. Ever thought about what unselfish looks like for you? What unselfish would mean for your wife or for your husband? That you lived every day of your life to serve your spouse. Because that's what Christ did, right? He came and he served the church, made a way so that she, the church, the bride, could be made holy.
without blemish, it says. In the same way, it says in verse 28, the husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So this idea of stewardship, we all have this stewardship responsibility in our marriages. Because when you put Eve's curse together with Adam's curse, you just get chaos. Right? If you just get one selfish person married to another selfish person, it's going to explode. It has no choice to explode. It just marriage can't handle that kind of pressure. Does everybody remember the video we made a few, I guess last year, for the Mythbusters series where we blew up the scarecrow? Some of you guys were here. We made it blow up with a dry ice bomb. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to make one, because some of you may want to go make one, and I'm not going to be responsible for that. But there's pressure involved in a dry ice bomb. And that's what most explosions are, right? It's pressure breaking out of its container. It can only hold so much. The plastic bottle we put as our container in that experiment only has a strength so great. If something inside it is greater, it will explode. So if you take curse of the woman and curse of the man, and you just don't care about what that means in your life, and then you live selfishly, and you begin to want things that don't belong to you, and you struggle through that, and it's always you, me, that's all about me all the time. And then you have a woman over here who struggles and wants you to desire her, but you really don't want to desire her when you want to have sex. You would rather watch football, except for in the moments you want to have sex, and then when that's over, 6 seconds later, then you want to have football again. Or whatever it is that you enjoy watching on television. But she wants you to desire her. And she's not getting that, right? Because you're selfish. It's all about you. Not about her. And so she's now upset. And if she's selfish and she doesn't really care about what you need and what you want or anything like that, and it's always about me over here, eventually the pressure, the outsides of marriage cannot handle that kind of pressure. It will explode. And so, like my friend Dan, who, by the way, he was 25 in that video, he looks like he's about 12, but he was 25, said in the video that about 50% of marriages fail in America today. That's a little bit off. It's more like 44% or something like that. First marriages. Now, if you get into second, third, fourth, 17, if you're, you know, Elizabeth Taylor, you know, it just, the numbers just go up and up and up. The percentages of those things that fail. And they fail over common things, things that you guys all struggle with, that we all struggle with. They generally break up over finances. They break up over difference in lifestyle, wanting children, not wanting children, things like that. And they break up over sex. Those generally are the three major points that they break up over. Because those are the three things that we are the most passionate about, that we fight about, and we say, I want it my way. And you've got somebody over here saying, well, I want it my way. And there's nobody in the relationship saying, well, are you thinking about the other person? Eventually, it's just going to rip apart. It can't withstand that. So I don't think I struggle with the word obey anymore. When Beth and I got married, we both agreed that we would take it out. I didn't care. She didn't like it, so we took it out. But at that point in my life, nobody ever really talked to me about this like this. I knew what it was like in my house. When my dad came home, he kicked off his boots, and if the kids were around, they helped him pull them off because he couldn't get them off by himself. He had sat down. He had four remote controls, Stephen, Leslie, Jason, and Rochelle. And when they walked by, that's who changed the channel. And he didn't get up. Now, later on in life, it changed. I didn't see the dude clean a dish. I didn't see the guy vacuum the floor until way after I'd moved out of the house. He sat there. My mom probably didn't like it. And that's just the way they lived. And it was just the way it was. So that when my wife or my fiance asked me, I don't really like that word, I don't care. Then. But for us today, reading that passage in First Peter, understanding this passage in Ephesians, there is more to it than just the woman in her role and the man in her role, and that's just the way it is. Get over it. There's more to it than that. How do you, as a spouse, as a husband, begin to learn how to outserve your wife? Women, as a wife, how do you begin to learn how to outserve your husband? If the pressure that causes marriage to explode is all this selfishness that causes it to explode, causes it to be out of control because nobody really cares about it staying together, they just want it about them. If that's the thing that causes it to explode, how do you relieve that pressure? Well, I think Paul, who a lot of people believe is a man who doesn't like women because he talks about them being quiet and not speaking in church, and I don't think that's it at all. Culturally, that's the way it was culturally. But thinking about what he says here, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now the church submits to the wife, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. So women, begin to serve your husband. If he serves you back, you're going to be motivated to serve him again. If he serves you back, you'll be motivated to serve him again. And the next thing you know, you have this competition between two people who love each other deeply, who want to connect from the woman's side. I want you to long for me. That's what the curse says. I want you to long and desire me. And he begins to understand, well, she needs more than 3 minutes. She needs me to love her, to care about what she's thinking, actually to sit down and listen to what it is going on in her life. And they begin to serve one another over and over and over and over and over until you start vomiting because it's just like, oh, can they be any more sappy and sweet? Because they love each other. And it's a different kind of love. It's not that young love that, they can't stand to be around each other because they're going to get in trouble. Not that kind of love. I'm talking about a true love that actually wants to be around each other and know each other intimately, deeply, to where they actually begin to know what their vows mean, not just what they say. They actually begin to live those out, to love them with their whole heart, to be truthful and faithful, patient, kind, unselfish, to stand with them always in joy and sorrow, in sickness and in health, to dedicate their homes to their Lord Jesus, and to love and cherish them with their whole heart for their whole life. That's a different kind of submit. That's a different kind of obey. That's a different kind of understanding of that phrase. I understand why they took it out, because they didn't understand truly what that meant. They didn't truly understand what it meant to sacrifice for each other daily. Because it says, love your husband, and I'm going to love you back as a husband because God loved me and I loved His church just like He loved His church. I'm going to love you just like that. And that sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, that is a turning away from the curse and turning to God to fulfill your needs. And then you can turn around and fulfill each other. That's the tunnel of chaos you have to walk through. A lot of times people walk down that aisle and they walk back out and they never actually get that to register in their head. It was about them walking down and it was about them walking out. That's the part that's got to change. It wasn't about you coming down and it wasn't about you going out. It was about them and their needs. And if we can learn as individuals how to meet the needs and to sacrifice for our spouse, I promise you those needs will get, your needs will get met back in return. They will. So our band's going to come. We're going to sing a song. We don't have a worship song that talks about marriage and loving each other. But we do have a song that talks about our devotion to God and how beautiful He is. And if we can make Him the center of our life, it makes us, makes it a lot easier on us to focus on our spouse's needs. This tunnel right here is probably the most real tunnel we'll all deal with if you're married. This is the hardest tunnel to struggle through because it's a sacrifice of self on a daily basis. But if we can get this one right, it says in 1 Peter, people are watching. They're watching our marriages. They're watching in American culture, Christian marriages failing at the same rate as non-Christian ones. There's no different. Christian ones fail just as fast as the non-Christian marriages. People are watching. Us. Live out our faith through our marriages. Through other places too, but specifically today, through our marriages. And what do people see? Do they see sacrifice on your part? Or do they see selfishness? Because it's all about you and your needs only. So we're going to sing this song about how beautiful God is. Let Him be the center for you so that your spouse then can be the most important thing here, so you can sacrifice for them. Let's pray. Father, we just pray to You today. Give us the courage it takes to put ourselves second in our relationships, behind those that we love.